And I told you at the outset of this series of studies, there's 117 verses in the whole Song of Solomon, by the way. And the great John Gill, great predecessor of C.H. Spurgeon, preached through this book, and he preached 122 sermons. So that was more than a sermon a verse. It just struck me this afternoon, and I looked through the little booklet I have that outlines all Spurgeon's sermons. He didn't preach consecutively through books. He would have preached from a text here one Sunday, a text somewhere else, didn't preach series. But during his ministry, he preached at least 63 sermons from the Song of Solomon. So there's plenty in the Song of Solomon. We're just skimming the surface these evenings. So we're going to look now and read chapter 3. Read from the first verse. And this is the maiden speaking. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Writers in the book of Solomon, and they just look upon the book of Solomon as being a collection of these songs. It is a song made up of songs. And the different songs, while they show different aspects of the relationships between a young woman and her lover who will be her husband, and also seeing that spiritually, pictures of the relationship between Christ and his people, they don't see a connecting theme between the songs. But I do see a very definite theme that connects these songs. And we have thought of the progression that has been made by this maiden in her relationship with the one that she loves. And it's a picture of the progression that is made in the relationship of a sinner with Christ, an awakened sinner with Christ. And remember how we saw the maid at the outset of the song. And she's expressing desire, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And that's like a sinner who is the kindling of the Spirit of God working, and there's the first expression of desire for Christ. But yet we discovered how the maid plunged into feelings of despair, and she saw that she was black, and although there was comely things about it, but the best of her was marred and stained. She wondered how this one could ever be interested in her. But then that gave way to increasing desire. And she has more desire and is stimulated, and she cries out, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. And she has this yearning again stimulated with her, and that led to this experiencing of delight. And where the one that she loves says to her that as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And she says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. And then she says, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And that's like the betrothment, the entering into this engagement relationship, if you like. But then we saw last week how then she began to wrestle doubt. She began to wonder, is this real? Is this genuine? Is this going to last? And so on. And we saw last week how her beloved came, and but he was standing outside the wall, but he was giving the invitation, and he was saying, rise up, my love, and come with me. And he repeats it again, oh, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. But she doesn't rise up to go with him. And to me, this is a wonderful picture. You know, I said it was like cold feet. The person in the physical realm who does indeed have this relationship, maybe they've entered into an engagement, but then it becomes the point when the marriage is drawing near and they have to say when they're going to get married, and they begin to get cold feet and they begin to doubt. And so this is the situation that the maid is in. And we'll think of it physically, first of all, when we come into chapter 3. And notice her state, first of all, here in chapter 3. And she's in a state of irrepressible yearning. There is this irrepressible yearning. Look at what it says in verse 1. By night, on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. And in the night times, whenever she would go and she would lie there, she could not get this yearning away from her heart. It is, I say, irrepressible. She can't repress it. She can't keep it down. When it says there, by night, that is in the plural. It's literally by night after night. And night after night, this happens. And you can picture the scene. There is this one that, yes, she has had the kindlings of love for, but then she had gone into despair. Then she was the delight of the engagement. Then there are the doubts that come, and he says, but come, let us name the date. Let us go, arise, come with me, that way we may be married. But then the doubts have been there. But now you see, as she contemplates this, oh, this yearning for him is irrepressible. You know, young people, whenever you get into a condition where there is that one and you've thought there has been a kindling of love for them, and you maybe do enter into an engagement, one of the things that is an indication that you're on the right path is whenever you just simply can't get them out of your mind. And even whenever you were there in the night, you're maybe dreaming about this person, and the yearnings are building up, and you have this conviction, yes, this really is the one. This is the course I'm to go. Irrepressible yearning. Unsurpassable love. Do you notice how, in this little segment, how she speaks of the one that she loves? Look at verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. Verse 2, I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Verse 3, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. Verse 4, I find him whom my soul loveth. Frequently, previously she talked about my beloved, my beloved, my beloved. But now with this irrepressible yearning for him, she is brought to this place where she acknowledges, he is the one that my soul loves. We have this phrase that is used nowadays about a soul mate. We might sort of snigger at that or sneer at it, but there is such a thing. And in the innermost recesses of her being, with all her heart and soul, she realizes, I love him. It is real. I love him. And it's very interesting that this follows when she'd been wrestling with the doubt. Remember whenever I said that she'd had the feelings of despair in chapter 1, how does she speak of this one? She just doesn't say, my beloved. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. And there is this reaffirmation, as it were, that this love, it is unsurpassable. There is nothing that she loves, and no one that she loves more than him. And I think you can detect in her state also an inconsolable sorrow. Notice the little refrain that is tinged with so much poignancy as we go through these verses. Then the verse 1, I find him not. End of verse 2, I find him not. And she has this sorrow. She wants him. And she cannot know joy and real contentment until they are indeed together. That is what she longs for. Oh, pray for our young people that as they go through life, that they will enter into relationship with somebody that will be characterized with feelings such as this. There will be such a depth and a reality to it. But there isn't just her state. Notice second, her search. Because she's there on her bed and she dreams about him. She thinks about him and she longs after him. She's yearning for him. But she knows she's not going to find him just lying there. So what does she say? Verse 2, I will rise now. And there's the decision. I'm going to do something about it. Now, is this not very significant? What had this one that she loves been saying to her last week as we were studying last week? Well, listen to what he said. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He said to her in verse 13 of chapter 2, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. But she hadn't risen up. She hadn't left the house. She hadn't come after him. She remained there, but now she's there, and she's been thinking upon him. And this yearning builds up. She says, now I will rise up. Now I'm going to go after him. And notice the effort that is made. I will rise now. In the night, I'm going to go out and find him. I can't let it wait till morning. And so she goes out and she goes about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. And she makes that effort to get up and to go out in the darkness that she might seek and seek and search for him to let him know, yes, the time has come. We will be together. And the persistence. Because she goes about the streets, she goes about the broadways, and she seeks him and seeks him and continually seeks him, but she doesn't find him. And then notice the question. Because as she has not found him, it tells us verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me. And you see, there were watchmen in the city. And the city is probably Jerusalem that is being used as a picture here. And she's there going through the narrow streets, the broad plazas, all over the city, seeking to find him. But she doesn't find him. And then she finds the watchmen. And there's a question that she immediately asks him. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And you see, there's coming out now this public declaration of her devotion to this one. And these men, she says to them, oh, tell me, have you seen him whom my soul loveth? And she's going to express that love and let others know that she really, really does love him. So you see her state physically. You see the search that she engages in. And you know, young people, I say again, fellas, whenever you get the right girl, and whenever you have this drawing to her, and there is this irrepressible yearning, and there's this unsurpassable love, you sense that you love her above all else, and there's this sense of sorrow when she is not near, I tell you, don't let it slip. Yes, you look to God if you're a believer, and you seek him for guidance in the whole matter, but these are some of the things that he places there in your heart, and therefore they're there. Follow through, and follow through with the engagement that you enter into. And you girls, oh, pray to God that he'll give you a man that you have a love for like this, that you will really yearn after. And don't let him slip. You get up and you go and you pursue him and you follow him. There's a state, there's a search, but there's a satisfaction. And notice there are four things that she says. I was but a little that I passed from them. That is from the watchmen. We don't know whether that means time or distance. And really, the two are comparatively similar. She's not far away. And now what does she say? I found him. And you could almost hear the joy in her voice. I have found him. And notice, it's not just that she's found him. She says, I held him. And she comes and she grasps him. She puts her arms around him and she holds and clings to him. And it says this, and I would not let him go. I've got him now and I'm not going to release him. And notice it's not just you found him, not just that you held him, but you brought him. I found him. And I would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. And this is where she's brought him to her mother's house. Can you see this girl? And she has been engaged, you see, to this man. And she loves him. He loves her. And yet she hadn't been willing and confident enough to assent to the time for marriage. But now she's been overwhelmed with this desire and she's fallen. And now she brings him back to her mother's house. She doesn't bring him back for some wee secret liaison in a room on her own with him. But she brings him back to the mother's house. Now she's saying something. She's declaring something. Remember, he had brought her into the banqueting house, and his banner over her was love, and he had declared to her that she loved him, and he had declared to everyone else that she loved her, he loved her. But now she's making the declaration. She had said to the watchman, "Saw you him whom my soul loveth? He's my soul love." And now she has brought him home and she's declaring, "He is the one that I love. And the time has come. And the marriage day has arrived." And you see the wonderful sequel that follows on from this. Because verse 6, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all partners of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel." And this is the marriage procession. And you see, now she has acquiesced. And, you know, she's able now, as a sequel to this, to enter into a relationship of love and tenderness and an awareness of love for the one that she so loves and his love for her that is beyond anything that she has known up to this point. And there's a love that is truly, truly marvelous between them, as they will see. I wanted to try to convey to you some of the things practically with regard to this. And that this is real. And this is to be practical. And for younger folks here, this is important, you know. I remember on one occasion, before I came here, that there were a couple who were going to be getting married, and I had spent time with them, and then I went to the prospective bride's home, and her mother was there, and the prospective groom was there. And as we sat and talked, this fellow was so flippant and so filled with levity. Eventually I said to him, naming by name, I said to them, "Have you thought about what it is you're doing? You're here to talk about getting married, and this is the most important thing you will ever do in your life. And next to being saved, it is. I believe that. If the Lord leaves us in the path of marriage." And I said, "You need to be serious about it. And you need to think about this more carefully." Now, I didn't say it in that tone of voice, but I did say it to him. Tragically. Not long after I moved down here, I got the sad news that their marriage had broken up. I saw the girl's mother sometime subsequently, and she said to me, "Harry, do you remember the night you sat in our house and talked to and named the couple? You weren't happy about their attitude, were you?" And I said, "No, I was not." She said, "I wish they'd listened." This is the most serious thing of all, you know. Young people, listen. Think about it carefully. Not just something off the cuff. Not just something spontaneous. Not something light. But pray that God will cultivate such things in your heart. And that they will be there. This love and this devotion that is real and genuine. That will be overwhelming. And that you'll be drawn so wonderfully together. But whenever you are going through this stage, and there is a courtship, and there is an engagement, and then you come to plan the date for the marriage, you know, you can get cold feet. And you can start to get nervous and reticent. Now, I've asked Christine's permission to divulge something to you that she didn't know until today. All right? Just to use it as an illustration. I've told you before that I'm the youngest of 6 children. And my siblings were all married, and I was left at home with my parents. And so I was there. I suppose I had a special relationship with him, especially my mother. And then I went to Bible college. I was only in Bible college one term whenever my father died, a week short of his 65th birthday, of a heart attack. So my mother was left as a widow. And she was about my age, the age that I am now, when she was left as a widow. Well, I continued in Bible college, and sometime later, Christine was over in Northern Ireland for a bit of a holiday, staying with somebody, a girl from the college who lived about Cookstown. Now, at that time, I had no more interest in Christine than I had in going to the moon, and I think she had no more interest in me than she had in going to Mars. But they came to visit me at my home, and my mum was there, and my sister was there, one of my sisters. They spent a while, chatted, had a cup of tea, and then they left. And to my utter amazement, whenever we walked back into the living room and sat down, my sister looked at me and said, "Harry, that's the girl for you." To my even greater amazement, my mother enthusiastically acquiesced in that opinion. Remarkably, time developed and we were drawn together. And we did get engaged. And I had a year to finish at Bible college, and so I was coming towards the end of the year at Bible college, getting it finished, and Christine and I had discussed it, and we had planned that we would have our wedding on the 18th of September, after I finished with Bible college. Now, I had a girl that I loved. I believe she loved me. I had my mother's wholehearted approval of the girl. But yet, whenever it came to telling my mother that I was going to get married on the 18th of September, I had such a struggle. There was just something in me that I would only be home from Bible college and then in the September marrying and leaving her on her own. There was a struggle, but there was a love that overwhelmed everything. Do you get the point? And you see, there is this that needs to be there, present in our lives. And pray God that He'll cultivate it in our young people and they'll be wise. And that they'll not be foolish, but they'll act upon that which is real and true and genuine. That's the physical. What about the spiritual? This is so, so beautiful. Because I do see in this a picture of the progression of one who has been a sinner and they've been drawn into a relationship with Christ. And they do know the Lord. But yet, you know, the reality is that in our Christian experience, there are different degrees of assurance that we can have, both of the love of Christ and the love that we have for Christ, and also differing degrees of the awareness of Christ's love for us. And it's something that can deepen and grow greater and greater and greater and greater. And sometimes this is the fact with those who are, yes, saved. He has brought them into the banqueting house. His banner over them is love. He has drawn them to himself. They have sat down under his shadow with great delight. And they rejoice in him. But yet, he calls them out into an ever closer walk and relationship with him. But yet there's a reticence there. There's a holding back. And you know, there can be this state that is created. Yes, a state of irrepressible yearning, a longing and a yearning to know more and more of Christ and be drawn ever closer to him. Have you ever experienced that, child of God? Oh, that he would stir up within us such desires, such yearnings, and that there would be awareness of unsurpassable love for him. Now, I want to emphasize this, that it is unsurpassable, not that it is perfect love. I don't think any of us will ever get to the place where we will say that I love Christ as fully as I ought, that I love Christ as fully as it could possibly be. But yet I believe we can come to the place where genuinely we are able to say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I don't love you as I could, as I should, but I do love you more than anything." Oh, whenever he brings you to that place where that love is unsurpassable and it is an irrepressible yearning to know more and more and more of Christ. You know, it does bring with it this inconsolable sorrow that there is this seeking and you want to find Him, you want to know more and more and more of Him. Child of God, is that your experience? Oh, that it would be. And that we will want to be brought into that place of fullest and most wonderful union with Him, and where it is appreciated, and where indeed we do know more of Him and His love. Remember what Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. And he said, for this cause he bowed the knee before the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of all the family of named in heaven and in earth. And what does he pray for? He prays that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He doesn't say to them, oh, you're saved now, be content with that, you know enough of the love of Christ already. He says, no, I want you to know more and more and more of this love of Christ, this union that you have with Him. Oh, that we would have such desires. I believe, brethren and sisters, let me speak to believers directly. This is the primary, I'm convinced of this, the primary problem with Christians in Northern Ireland today. We have such low views of Christ's love for us, and so low appreciation of the blessedness of the union that we have in Him. And thus we have so paltry degrees of love for Him. And all that He would create within us, this yearning and this thirsting, that we might know Him more and know His love to a greater extent. And there is the search. And she says, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets. You know, sometimes we have the idea that seeking after Christ is something that is an exercise only for those who are unsaved. Yes, that is what those who are unsaved ought to be doing. Seeking after Christ. And seek Him with all your heart and soul that you might indeed come to know Him as your Savior. But so many of the exhortations in the Scriptures that are given with regard to seeking God and seeking Him in Christ, they're given to Christians. And you know, whenever the Lord says that you seek Me with all your heart, you shall find, that is written to His own people, you know. I want to ask you, child of God, in this meeting tonight, do you seek after Christ? Do you long to know more of His love? And do you long to love Him more and more as you progress in your Christian pilgrimage? You know, it shouldn't be a static thing. And whenever we make our way through the Song of Solomon, we will discover that this couple will be married and they will still have ups and downs. But one of the things that will characterize it is that their love for one another will not be static, but it will grow. The maid's appreciation of the love of her beloved will grow, but her love for him will grow in its expression and in its reality. Oh, that we would know more of love for Christ and the effort. She says, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. You have this desire, this yearning to seek him. Now, of course, this wonderful poem uses pictures and metaphorical language. And it talks about going through the city and in the streets. Now, I cannot get away from this, but in the Old Testament times, whenever the people thought of the city, and specifically the city of Jerusalem, the city of Zion, that spoke to them in a spiritual sense of the people of God. Even you find that in the Psalms, whenever it speaks of Zion and its beauty, it goes way beyond an earthly city. It speaks of the people of God, and it is specifically a glorious picture of the church. And frequently it speaks of the gathered church, the local church. And I'm not stretching the imagination too far. She says, I want to know more of Christ. I want to know more of his love. I want to know more of his embrace. So where does she go about the city? About the church. She doesn't abandon the church, you know. Doesn't walk away from that. But she comes there that she might seek him. You know, child of God, if you want to find Christ, yes, it's wonderful to have your private devotions. Have them every day. You couldn't have too much of your private devotions, but there is a special thing about coming among the people of God. And hearing Christ preached in him, exalted and lifted up, and there you can see him and you can be drawn to him and you can find him, you know. I believe that what I said about the lack of love for Christ and the lack of appreciation of Christ's love, that both can be illustrated in the degree to which Christian people now absent themselves from the place of worship, the public gatherings of the church. And it is also, sadly, a reason for this lack of appreciation of Christ's love and our love for him. Oh, you see, it's there, going about the city that's searched. But then there was the watchman that she saw, and they questioned him. And it's most interesting that whenever she meets the watchman here, there is no rebuke for her. When we come to chapter 5, there's a similar scene. But then the watchmen wound her and bruise her. Why? Because she's to be blamed for the state that she is in that instance. But here you see, there is no rebuke from the watchmen. And the watchmen who are about the city, I believe that they are indeed those who are in the church, given the task of watching for the souls of the people and bringing to them the word of God. Read Hebrews, that those who are elders in the church are they who watch for your soul. And you know, you should be coming to them and saying to them, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Can you direct me to him? Can you draw me nearer to him? And it was very interesting that once she has asked the question, while there is no response recorded, it does say, it was but a little I passed from then. It was only shortly after that that I did find him and I was able to embrace him and lay hold of him. Oh, brethren and sisters, for more love to Christ than to know more of his love. And that we might come here seeking Christ. And saying to those who will open up the word to us, oh, show me him. Can you show me him? Show me Christ. That I'm drawn after him. I know there's this satisfaction. It was but little that I passed from them, but I find him. Oh, I find him. The one that my soul loved, that I held him. And I would not let him go. And I had him in my embrace, as it were. And I said, Lord, I never, never, never want to be separated from you. Sadly, we'll discover the separation will come again. But yet she says, oh, I have you now. I want to hold you. And where does she bring him to? She brings him to her mother's house. And into the chamber of her that had conceived me. Let me apply that in two ways, both to the literal mother's house. You know, dear friends, whenever we really have an appreciation of the love of Christ for us, and when we truly love him as we do you know where the impact will be felt first of all? It'll be found within our own homes. You know, whenever the sinner has been brought to Christ, and whenever the sinner, yes, is truly trusted in Christ, and yet Christ has been dealing with them and saying to them, you know, come out and follow after me, and let our relationship be made public, as it were, in the place of marriage. And yet the person is reticent and they hold back. But yet, eventually they're overwhelmed with this yearning for him. They want to know more of him. And this love, it is indeed something that is unsurpassable. They do love him. And eventually within the home, they have to bring him into the home with them, you know. And the folks will know there's somebody now who has a new place in their affections. There's somebody there that they belong to. And they'll even be willing to open up their mouth in the house and say, you know, I belong to Jesus now. See, whenever you do that, it's amazing how you will have a greater appreciation of the love of Christ for you, and your love for Him will deepen. But I want to apply it spiritually as well, in this sense that, you see, the mother's house, and we Protestants sometimes don't like to acknowledge this, but the great reformers acknowledged it frequently. Who is your spiritual mother if you're saved? Your spiritual mother is the church. And the church is here for your spiritual well-being. And it's in the church that you should be gestated and brought to birth spiritually and brought truly out after the Lord. And it's in the church, you know, that you acknowledge that you belong to Him. That He's yours. And as it were, you're married to Him inextricably. And oh, brethren and sisters, that we might know this spiritually, that this state might be reflected in us at times, and that there will be this search after Him, that we might know more and more, and we find satisfaction in His love, in our love for Him. And what is the great sequel? What is this? Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfume with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? And Solomon comes for her. And your Lord will come, and He will draw near to us, and He will begin to say things to us the like of which we never have heard before. He will say to this bride, behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. And He will begin to describe her and tell her that to Him, she is so beautiful, she is so precious, she is so wonderful, you know. I think, Rabbi, am I preaching beyond you tonight? Because this is what Christ can do, you know. And where once you were so conscious of your sin and your state and your filthiness, He draws you to Himself and He whispers in your ear, I am yours. You're mine. I love you. And to me, there's a fairness and a beauty in you that is beyond anything you realize. Oh, to know love like this, to know more of the love of Jesus. Oh, brethren and sisters, may He draw us out to know more, more, more of His wonderful love. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight and you are a believer, and the fact is that you know there's more of the love of Christ to know. Oh, may you run after Him tonight. And may you seek Him and lay hold of Him and know that love. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved at all. Oh, may God speak to your heart. May He draw you out after Christ, and may He indeed assure you that you are indeed loved of Him as you come to Him in faith and know His salvation and know the love of the Savior as He touches your heart.